Since the first Sunday in 2015, we've been asking and answering the questions, just what are we pursuing here at this church called Pursuit? And what does that pursuit look like? How do we go about pursuing God? And I've described our destination, I've described our pursuit in this way. You've seen this on the screen a number of times before, but it's been two or three Sundays since I've used it. So I just want to refresh your memory. Our great desire at the beginning of Pursuit Church was to be a place where the presence of God is real and the power of God is strong, where the church is full of the Holy Spirit because the people are full of the Holy Spirit, and to be a church that follows the Word of God and looks like the Word, not the world. Now, that's a lot. It fills up the screen, but everything on there is important. I want you to just let that reminder sink in, soak in, because this is the church that you are at today. Those of you who just joined the church, this is the church you joined. This is what we are, this is the goal, this is the destination that we're shooting for. One unavoidable waypoint en route to this destination, something that I've touched on a few times in these messages that I've preached in recent weeks. We're going to do more than touch on it today. We're going to camp there for a while. And we're going to camp here, even though I'd rather not. It's been a long time since I have come to church feeling like I would rather not preach the message that God had given me, even though I knew it was from Him. And the reason I'd rather not is because it's hard. It's kind of harsh. I'm not saying this to you as I'm not apologizing for the message that I'm preaching today. I'm just letting you know it's coming from a place of love. And if at some point during the sermon today you start to feel like, man, that preacher's getting hard on me. Well, it's not because I don't love you. It's because God has given me something that we need to hear and receive today. And it makes me uneasy, makes me uncomfortable, but if it's something God has for me, I want it. And I hope that that's the attitude that you can bring to the message as well. Now, I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 because that's a passage we're going to read in a few minutes, and it's long. I'm using several scripture passages today, and all but the one from Matthew 13 I'm going to have on the screen because I know it gets hard. It becomes tedious to start searching and turning pages and all that for a lot of different scripture passages. So I have them on the screen until we get to Matthew 13. The first starting place is Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. The prophet Hosea, speaking the words of the Lord, said, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you." Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. This is the part we like. Anybody who has any seriousness to their relationship with God, anybody who has any level of commitment, likes the first part of this verse because we want the righteousness of God to come upon our lives. We know how imperfect and how weak we can be at times. And we definitely want to reap the fruit of God's unfailing love in our lives. That's the good part. We love to be filled with His Spirit. We love to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. In fact, we love it so much that we want to rush right to the reaping part while barely glancing toward the necessary preparation. So everyone who is drawn to the mission and ministry of Pursuit Church because you love the presence of God and because you love the things of God and you love seeking after Him, just let it be obvious to you today that as much as we love all that, we cannot afford to hurry past the necessary preparation that God spells out in His Word, and that is, and break up the unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you. Why is this important? It is important because we do not sow righteousness, as this verse says. We do not sow righteousness by doing good deeds. We do not sow righteousness by trying to act righteous. Isaiah spoke of that kind of righteousness when he said, "All of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God." That's not the way we sow righteousness. Now, there needs to be a heart that has the intent to do those good things, those right things, those things that glorify the Lord. But that's not what God is talking about when He calls us to sow righteousness. That is a works-based righteousness, and it is foreign to the things of God. We sow righteousness by preparing the soil of our heart to receive the righteousness of God that He showers down upon us. By preparing the soil of our heart to receive His righteousness. And the tool that God says we must use for the preparation to prepare the soil of our heart is the plow. And probably everybody here knows what a plow looks like, but I want the image of a plow to be fresh in your mind, so I've brought a couple of images with me today. This is an old-timey plow that would be pulled behind a mule or a horse, steered by somebody that's holding the handles, but I want to point out especially how sharp the point of it is, how harsh the steel blade is, how sturdy and strong, and even sitting still, you can see that the plow has dug into the ground a little bit. That is what it's designed to do. Have a more modern-looking plow in the next picture. In fact, this one is a kind of a combination of plow blades and disc blades. And if you've worked with farm implements very much, you know that the work of a disc is very similar to the work of a plow. Now, I want you to notice the difference between the soil that has been plowed and the soil that is untouched. The work of a plow is to pulverize the soil. The plow takes the soil and turns it upside down, inside out, and it exposes everything that is hidden underneath. From the perspective of the soil, the plow is brutal and relentless. And if soil could have feelings, it would be very painful. And I want you to understand that, because in the picture, the imagery that God is using when he says, you need to look at your unplowed ground. You are the soil. I am the soil. My life, my heart is the soil. Break up the unplowed ground. And God says to us, if we want to sow righteousness and reap the unfailing love that He has for us, He says, you do it. You turn the unplowed ground. You are the one who must break it up. You do this to yourself. It is your job to break up the unplowed ground of your life so that when I rain down the righteousness of heaven upon you, there will be something in your life that can receive what I'm raining down. That was the message that he sent through Hosea. He sent the same message through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 4. In verse 3, when he said, break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. This is a common theme. It's a common approach that God takes to the subject of repentance in the Old Testament. And these are not mere metaphors. He's not just using symbols to try to give us a picture of something. This is a law of spiritual harvest that we find from cover to cover in the Bible. There is a law of the harvest that the Bible teaches in many places, many passages of Scripture, and perhaps the clearest place, the place that you may be most familiar with, is from Galatians chapter 6. And verses 7 and 8, and I want you to pay close attention to the words of this passage of Scripture. Do not be deceived. In other words, don't kid yourself. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Please do not miss the bad side. There is a bad side to the law of the harvest. Don't miss the bad side of the law of the harvest. It says the man who sows to please his sinful nature will reap from that nature destruction in his life. Everybody in this room knows somebody who's made sinful choices and it has cost them. It has cost them in the way of destruction. Sometimes the destruction of sinful choices touches a part of our life, and sometimes it touches everything in our life. But there is no avoiding the truth of the Word of God that you are going to reap what you sow. God guarantees it. And He is not one who will be mocked by us. We are not going to stand apart from everybody else and say, well, this law of the harvest does not apply to me. I'm going to do with my life whatever I want to do. I'm going to choose whatever I want to choose. I'm going to live however I want to live. I'm going to enjoy any sinful pleasure that I want to enjoy. I'm going to do it the way that I want to do it. And then God is going to embrace me and welcome me into a heavenly home because I say I trust in Him. God will not be mocked. Not by me, not by you, not by anyone else. What we reap is determined by the things that we sow. And so you and I today, had better look carefully at what we are sowing with our lives, because that is what we're going to reap. It gets even harder than that. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. This is a kind of a lengthy passage, so hang with me. This is God speaking in Proverbs chapter 1. Listen to the voice of the Lord when He says, "If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you." Let's pause there for a second and just think about that. God says, all you had to do was respond. When I brought conviction to your life, when I pointed out your sin, if you had confessed that, if you had repented, all you had to do was respond, and I would have poured out my heart to you. I would have revealed my thoughts to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice, God says, and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me and I will not answer. They will look for me but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will not eat the fruit of their ways, or they will rather, let me back up and read that correctly, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. You see, the law of the harvest is right there in the last couple of lines of that passage. They will reap what they sowed. They will eat the fruit of their schemes and of their ways. I don't like to think about God that way. I much prefer to think about Him as a God of love and grace and embrace. I much prefer to think about His presence and worshiping Him and all the things that the blessings of being a child of God, a follower of God. But you know what? I don't get to choose what God's Word says. I was not one of the inspired writers of the Word of God. He is the one who gets to choose what it says. Our only choice is to receive it and believe it or reject it to our peril. Some of you will recognize the name James McDonald. From time to time, I will quote him, and he had something to say about this passage of Scripture. When you refuse to listen when God calls, then you suffer the consequences of your sin. God laughs at your calamity, refuses to answer your prayers, and hides His presence from you. These consequences of choosing sin after coming to faith are seldom preached on or talked about in this day of hyper grace, but they are experienced all too often. Don't kid yourself. God cannot be mocked. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. I want to make clear what God is talking about in this Proverbs passage and what James McDonald is saying about it. God's not saying, and neither is James McDonald, they're not saying that you only get one chance, and if you blow it, it's over. That's not what the Bible is saying, and that's not what James McDonald is saying. But you know as well as I do that there are people who've been raised around the things of God. Maybe they came up in church and they know enough about God to know He's up there, to know He's real. But somewhere in the course of their life, for many of us, it was in our teenage years when we started to get some independence and started to make some of our own choices and started to have some time out from under the eye of mama and daddy. And we started to choose things that we thought would satisfy us, even though we knew they were wrong. Some people realize the sinfulness of that path and turn and repent. And when we turn and repent, God is ready to forgive and receive us back. But the passage in Proverbs is talking about those who know enough about God to know that He's real, to know that He's there, but they have chosen a different path, and the voice of God has called to them, the mercy of God has been extended to them, and they've said, no, I've got something else I want to do with my life. I'm going to choose my path. I'm going to go my way, and I will not be bothered by all the restrictions that this life of following God places upon me. At least that's the way they feel. But then what happens? Disaster strikes. Crisis comes. And all of a sudden, now they want God. God, come clean up this mess. Come fix the mess that I've made. And God says, that's not the way this works. You see, they don't really want to give their heart to God. They just want Him to fix their mess so they can go back and live the life that they've chosen already. God says, I will not be mocked in this way. What comes to you is based on what you've sown with your choices and your commitments. I said to you last Sunday, I said, we know that God can use a crisis to work in your life, but He really loves it when you just want more of Him without having to have a crisis to cause you to turn to Him. Now see, that's the way it is supposed to be. But even in a crisis, if the crisis can be used to bring about genuine repentance in us, and our heart is really turned, then God is full of mercy and grace that He pours out toward us. But He doesn't play this game where we just turn to Him when we can't handle it and then we go back to our own way. He's saying, I don't do that. So let's don't pretend that He does. Okay, you've been thinking, when are we going to get to Matthew chapter 13? And now is the time. This is the teaching of Jesus. Well, it would be better if I got in the book of Matthew. I found Mark 13. I thought, that doesn't look right. Matthew 13. Verse 1. Same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around Him that He got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Now let's get these images in our mind. The path is where people walk, where animals walk, where carts and wagons are drawn. So what's with the soil on the path? It's packed hard, right? There is no way for the seed to penetrate the soil on the path. And so what happens? Jesus says, with the seed that fell on the path, the birds came and ate it up. It was just laying there right on top, and so it was easy for the birds to come and get it. Next, He says, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Think about if you've ever been to the foothills of the mountains or even the mountains themselves, and how, you know, there's grass and there's dirt and all, but everything's rocky. There's You know, sometimes it's little pebbles, and sometimes it's chunks, and sometimes it's boulders. But the soil level in most rocky places is relatively shallow. And so Jesus said, the seed that fell in the rocky places, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns. That's easy to imagine. We have lots of thorny plants and briars in this part of the world. The seed fell among thorns and it grew up, and the thorns choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to the people in parables? They were confused because sometimes they didn't understand the parables, and they knew that if they, following Jesus and as close to him as they were every day, if they were having trouble understanding some of these things, then they knew that everybody else that weren't as close to Jesus as they were, that they were having trouble understanding. Jesus answered this, very interesting. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever will be given more, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That's why I speak to them in parables. And then he quotes from Isaiah. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Why? Here's the key, verse 15. Because their heart, the people's heart, has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and what? And turn, and I would heal them. Then Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now, I'm not finished reading this passage, but I'm going to pause and give you a chance to say, God, thank you. God, thank you that you've given me eyes to see and ears to hear and an opportunity to be in a place where the Word of God is practiced and taught. Verse 17, for I tell you the truth, Jesus says, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. I've got a little star by that verse in my Bible. It's been there for years because it reminds me that there have been hungry people for generations. I'm talking about people hungry for God for thousands of years. There have been prophets. Jesus calls them righteous people. Listen, if Jesus calls you righteous, you're righteous. I can call you righteous, you can call you righteous, and we might be off the mark. But if Jesus says you're righteous, guess what? You're righteous. And he said there were prophets and righteous people that longed to see what you've been able to see, and they didn't see it. But you're getting to see it. And you know what? You are too. Now, it's not just the 12 disciples. Every generation since Jesus walked this earth is blessed with the privilege of seeing and knowing the full revelation of God Almighty. And we just act like whatever. Our society, our world, sometimes people in the churches, well, whatever. I went to church today, whatever. I heard the Word of God today, whatever. The presence of God was in the service today, whatever. No. Let's realize what we are blessed with and thank God for it. Jesus is not finished. He says, listen then, verse 18, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. Okay? So we're no longer talking about soil, are we? We're talking about heart. We're talking about the seed of the Word of God that is sown in our heart and in our lives. And if our heart is calloused, if it's hard, and the devil snatches that seed away. Verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word of God and at once receives it with joy. So this person, man, woman, boy, girl, they're in a better place spiritually because they are ready to receive the word of God. However, there's something wrong with their soil. Their soil is rocky. And even though they receive the word of God with joy, since they have no root, because the soil is shallow, it's in rocky places, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the implication is that it takes root and begins to grow. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. In other words, it's not that they are insincere in their faith, it's that their heart is divided and they want the world, not necessarily sinful things, but just things of the natural, things of the flesh have such a hold on them that their heart becomes divided. And all the responsibilities that goes along with maintaining this lifestyle that I love, that I enjoy, that I prefer, does not allow me to focus on Jesus as my one and only. And so it gets choked out. But praise God. Verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. There is a law of the harvest that when the heart has been prepared for the seed of the truth of God to fall upon it, then God will honor the heart that has been prepared. You see, the seed in the parable, what is the seed? It's the truth. It's the word. The seed is going to do what seed does. It never has a failure. You can go down to the co-op or you can go down to whatever supply, and from time to time you might occasionally get some bad seed, but never with this. Never with this. The seed is going to do what the seed does. The variable is where it's in the soil. And who is responsible for the soil? Not God. I'm responsible for my soil. And so he says to me through the prophet Hosea and through the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, break up your unplowed ground so that when I sow righteousness in your soil, there'll be a good place for it to take root, and when it takes root, to also bear fruit. The word, the truth of God transforms us if we have prepared the soil of our heart. You may be thinking back to the beginning of the message and wondering, what does all this have to do with our pursuit? What does all this have to do with living the Spirit-filled life and being a Spirit-filled church? Thank you for asking. You know, when we started this church nearly 5 years ago, a handful of us had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we were aware what a transforming, what word can describe? We were aware such a huge deal it was in our lives. But we didn't have a lot of experience. You know, we hadn't seen a lot of other people, and we didn't have anybody guiding us. We were just trying to muddle our way through following the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And you know, he's done pretty good with that. Glory to God. But the thing was, we've seen a lot of people who experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit since then. We've heard a lot of stories. You know, when you start shifting your focus and you start hanging around, it may not be people that go to this church, but we start listening to the testimonies of people at maybe, you know, First Assembly or Abundant Life Tabernacle or some of these other places that, you know, they're walking in the Spirit and they have a Spirit-filled church. And so you start rubbing elbows with these people and you hear these wonderful testimonies. And as you tell your testimony, somebody may tell you theirs. So we've heard a lot and we've seen a lot in the past 5 years. And this has been my observation. This is just me and what I've seen that I believe to be true. God responds to hungry hearts. Okay? When he sees a person that recognizes the working of the Holy Spirit upon them, the conviction, the drawing, and there is a genuine something taking place in that person. They turn and they want him, they want more of him. He responds to that. It is his nature to respond to that hunger. And so we, you know, as an example, I've heard testimonies of people who said, you know, I was living a life of sin, I wasn't even caring about God, wasn't reading my Bible, wasn't interested in God, but somebody invited me to a revival service, and that night the Holy Spirit fell in that place, and the glory of the Lord was there, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit that night. Even, you know, I wasn't even looking for it, but I showed up in the right place at the right time, and God got a hold of me. You know, I believe God does that. Amen? Glory to Him. He'll do it. I've also known people that they sought Him diligently, hard for weeks and months and cried out to Him, God, pour this into my life. And He did that. He responds to hungry hearts. But the observation is this. It seems to me that filling that lasts is a filling that is preceded by emptying. I mean, haven't we all seen some people who look like they had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but then after a period of weeks or months or some time, it just kind of fades out and they've lost interest or fallen by the wayside? It's not that God didn't do a real work in them. God saw their hungry heart and He did a real work in them. But they didn't understand that a part of that work was beyond the experience of the moment, that it included an emptying. And whether the emptying takes place before the filling or as a part of the process of the filling, you cannot avoid it. It is unavoidable. You see, repentance is the plow. Repentance is the plow. And anytime we are reluctant to go down the path of repentance, then we are going to come up short of what God desires to accomplish in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 say this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, there's a sorrow about getting caught, or there's a sorrow about the inconvenience of reaping the things that we've sown in our sinful nature. But that's a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow works differently. It leads us to salvation and leaves no regret. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness. You see, when there's a genuine sorrow over our sin and the effect that our sin has had on a holy God, when there is a realization that Christ on the cross bore my sins, His suffering was mine, His pain was mine, His agony was mine. When we view the cross in such a way that we realize, I belong there, not Him. And He's paying the price for me. Then a godly sorrow grips us. And we say, oh God, forgive me. I don't ever want to go back there. I don't ever want to put that back on Him again. I don't ever. Do James McDonald had something to say about this passage of Scripture as well. He says, the word earnestness implies diligence. When I'm really repentant, I have serious energy about putting sin behind me. Repentance brings with it a new urgency about my relationship with God and strong negative feelings toward anything that would injure it. You know, I think those last two or three lines is what so many Christians are missing, including me sometimes. To have such an urgency about my relationship with God and negative feelings toward anything that would injure that relationship. You know, I'm sorry to say, but a lot of Christians just don't have very many negative feelings about sin. They just don't have much negative feeling toward the effect that sin has on their relationship with God. And that lack of horror towards sin in me is a reflection of a lack of repentance and a lack of earnestness. It's a reflection of a rejection of the plow in my life. That I've tried to take a shortcut. I want to enjoy the things of God. I want to enjoy the blessings, the presence, the glory, the worship. I like all that, but I like this too. But God will not be mocked. When we're able to say, as I've said in messages in these recent weeks, there is more. God has more. And I want it. And that is more important to you than anything that the world can offer. To have more of God, more of His presence, more of His power, more of His glory in my life and in my church. When that becomes the consuming passion of your life, you got to understand you don't get there, you don't get to the place, the destination you want to be without the plow. You just don't. There's not a shortcut. Glory to God. There's good news. Proverbs 11:18 says, he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. A sure reward. That's like God saying, I guarantee it. You sow righteousness, you will reap a sure reward. The other side of that coin is what Jesus said in Luke 9:62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. When Jesus spoke that, of course, it was in the context of those who wanted to follow him, but they wanted to do some other things too. But it applies here. The principle applies. You put your hand to the plow. Be willing to let the plow do the work that a plow is designed to do in your life. Embrace the work of repentance. The verse that we started with, Hebrews 10:12, says, it's time to seek the Lord. Right there in the middle of all that about sowing righteousness and reaping unfailing love, right in the middle of all that says it's time. We do this because it's time to seek the Lord. That's a good thing. Y'all, I know I've been kind of harsh today, but the good thing is it's time to seek the Lord and find Him if we'll seek Him in the way that He calls us to. And so if you've had that hungry heart that I've been praying that God would give you, if you've had that desire for a renewed filling or a first-time filling, then put your hand to the plow and say, God, anything you see in me that doesn't belong in the life of a child of God, I'm willing to dig it up, turn it up, inside out, expose it so that it can be killed in me. That I can lose all the desire for that, that all my desire would be turned to you. I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, Brother Jimmy, I've done that. And it's worked for a lot of things, but there's this one thing, or there's these couple of things that I've repented, and I've repented, and I've repented, and it keeps coming back. I can't seem to shake it. You know what the Bible calls that? That's a stronghold. That doesn't mean that your repentance is not genuine. It just means that you've let it linger there long enough that it's become bigger and stronger than your ability to repent of it, and you need some help. You need to reach out to a person in the family of God who can help you fight this in prayer. Maybe a pastor, it doesn't have to be a pastor, it doesn't have to be a staff member, it can be any brother or sister that you're willing to say, this has got a hold of me, and I need God to deliver me from it. The enemy is eating my lunch, and it's not that I haven't tried to lay it down. I've laid it down 100 times. But will you pray with me that God would defeat this stronghold in my life? And you know what? He will break every chain. It may be too big for you, but it's not too big for Him. And that's why He put us together in a family, in a body, so that we wouldn't feel like we had to fight all these battles alone. And so, for some of us today, we just need to be at the altar talking with the Lord about the sin that we haven't repented of. But for others, you may need to go and take somebody's hand and say, will you go there with me? Will you help? And hey, don't, if you're gonna have the courage to go get somebody, don't be vague. Don't say, oh, I just need you to help me pray about something. Tell them, I've been doing this and I can't stop. And I hate it. I hate what it's doing to me, and I hate what it's doing to my relationship to God. And I want it gone. I need it gone because I want Him more than anything. Will you pray with me about it? This is not a time or a place for judgment. It's a time for love and strength and crying out to God to do something fresh and mighty and to do it His way, not the way I would choose. Listen, if I was outlining this message, it wouldn't have been nearly so hard. Lord, Your word is truth, and we receive it today. We don't enjoy it sometimes, but we do enjoy You, O God. We do love You more than anything, and we do want You more than anything else in our lives. And God, I just say on behalf of everybody here, we put the plow to our lives because we want You. And for anybody that's not ready to do that, God, I pray that Your conviction would fall upon them, that You'd give them such a distaste, such a repulsion to the things of the world that they could not find any satisfaction in it anymore. Lord, whether it seems small or whether it seems great, anything that Your Holy Spirit exposes by Your conviction, help us to be willing to repent, to turn, to be cleansed and forgiven, to break up the unplowed ground in every corner of our lives, to find the deliverance of strongholds, the cleansing and the restoration that comes when we really get serious about that with all my heart. Business. With all my heart, Lord, this is where it comes in. With all my heart, even to put it to the plow. Jesus, help us. We need help in these moments.